have two readings today. This is one of those Sundays where during the sermon, third of the sermon, I'm going to dig in pretty deeply on the text. So we're going to do a little bit of investigating and text considering it. And it's a text that you're going to be somewhat familiar with. The people walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. But I'm really wanting you to pay attention to the verses that come before we get to that. So listen closely to these first two or three verses, and then we'll roll into the part that you're familiar with. Because those first two or three verses are stuff that we're going to dig into and hopefully get some insight on the text from. And that text comes from Isaiah chapter 9. I'm reading verses 1 through 4 from the NRSV. Hear now these words. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words, and we will get to some of that understanding in just a little bit here. I also want to share a quote with you from S.K. Alley from her book, Love from A to Z. She says, "The world is a mysterious place. On the one hand, it can be measured and recorded and verified. It marvels. Its marvels and oddities captured in complex empirical detail. On the other hand, its size is relative to our mind's perception of it. Its marvels and oddities only extending to how far our vision goes. Now, for some of this means the world is small, including only those we see as belonging to it, people related to us, people who look like us, dress like us, think like us. For others, it's medium size and includes those we connect to through some similarity, some trait that pings familiarity with, which then allows us to overlook the differences between us and them. And then there are those who see the world as huge, as the actual size it measurably is, huge enough to include vast differences, people with nothing in common with one another except a beating heart, feeling soul. These two, heart, soul, being the strongest connection between us all."
And you know this song. Sly and the Family Stone from the 1960s. It seems, you know, a little silly, but, you know, you understand that, you know, African American of the 1960s, you know, to perform this song, and it is probably their most well-known, although it's always worth listening to Sly and the Family to see what else they've done. But, you know this song. You can sing if you want. Sometimes I'm right, and I can be wrong. My own beliefs are in my soul. The banker, the drummer, and man makes no difference, but for fun in everyday people. Yeah, yeah. There in the blue water tanks, at the green, when we're living with the bad part, trying to
Scripture, or after I read the scripture, was explaining today, we're going to dive into the scripture a little deeper than we do sometimes. So stick with me. I hopefully you'll see that the payoff at the end is more and more of it. My message today is entitled Isaiah's Enlightenment. So in the majority of Christian churches, every Easter and frequently Christmas, we hear today's scripture reading proclaiming, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And I have to say, it really bothers me. And I'll explain. The reading is from a part of Isaiah known as the Servant Song, which is a series of poems or songs, which not only announce the coming of, quote, the servant of the Lord, but they work the work they believe that he would do is announced as well, and in particular delivering God's people from suffering. Now, part of the reason that these texts are among our favorites of Christians at Christmas and Easter is because the majority of Christians believe that Jesus came to deliver us from suffering, that he is the light and the darkness, and in turn, we are to be a light for a sometimes all too darkened world. And admittedly, there is something very engaging and inspiring about that particular storyline, being light in the darkness. It's not surprising that it has become part of our Christian story, and that many Christians see it as a foretelling of the coming of Jesus. But, you know, it's important to keep in mind that the author of these poems clearly believed that the Messiah, about whom he was writing, was already amongst them. You see, these texts were written during the Assyrian occupation of Israel's northern kingdom. They were an oppressed, conquered, and marginalized people. They didn't need a savior in some unknown future. They needed one right now. And Isaiah believed that there was one with them already. So it's essential to keep in mind that while we as Christians hear echoes of Jesus in the text, the Jewish tradition out of which these very texts came do not hear those same echoes. It might be more rightly said that these texts, the texts themselves actually influenced our understanding of who Jesus was, much more than Jesus was who these texts referred to when they were written. Which at first can seem a little off-putting or even insulting for some Christians to hear. But keep in mind, it does not mean that any of it is untrue about Jesus. It just means it influenced how we describe the truth about Jesus. Hence, Jesus is a light unto the world. It's true, even if these texts weren't specifically written about Jesus. Which brings us to the question, if they aren't specifically about Jesus, what good are they to us? Why bring them up? Why do they matter to us? Well, because the people Isaiah was writing to, and even Isaiah himself, well, they're important parts of our spiritual heritage. They sought to understand the same deity that we seek to understand. The Messiah that Isaiah is talking about is a messenger from the same God that Jesus talked about. These texts, they matter because they have something to teach us about this thing that we call God. One of the things that I find interesting about these texts is that we tend to jump straight to verse 2 and the hopefulness that's found in verse 2. But verse 1, as I was saying before I read it, asking you to pay close attention to it, verse 1 is very important in understanding where the hope comes from. Where the hope comes from. It's clear from the overall text that the author believed that the hope comes from God. What's interesting is to understand how Isaiah sees God bringing that hope. Let me read verse 1 for you again. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. Okay, so right there we're being told that this is about hope. No gloom for those who are in anguish. It is a kind of a set up for the next part of the verse. What it's saying basically, to get us there, says, you know, basically, in the former time there was gloom, but in the time soon to come there will be no gloom. So then verse 1 continues saying, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. And we'll get to those. So, once again, in the first part of the verse, we have this former latter divide. In the former time, there was contempt. But in the latter time, and I'll go through the verse here, in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but that language is a bit curious to me. I'm not immediately certain what the way of the sea means. And not only that, it seems to be important to understand for our overall understanding of these verses, the way of the sea. After all, this is the latter days, the last part of the sentence, the part about no longer living in gloom, the part about hope, the part of that points to the light in the next verse. What is this then? What is this way of the sea that God will be using to bring about the very hope that the people of the northern kingdoms are waiting for? So after a bit of research, it became clear that the meaning actually ends up being twofold. The first is the fact that the way is actually suggesting what you might expect, a highway. It provides safe travel in difficult places and joins lands that once were too far apart to have a significant exchange with each other. And the second thing is where it is going. It is going to the sea, particularly in those days, the ultimate place of connection. It makes transportation very far away places much more manageable than any road of the day could have done. So let's just keep the highway and the sea, let's keep those two in mind as we read the continuation of the thought. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. There's a very interesting change that happened from the first part of the verse to the last part of the verse. The first part of the verse refers to two groups or regions, Zebulun and Naphtali, which are mentioned in terms of gloom. And then the second part of the verse refers to two groups of regions, the land beyond Jordan and the Galilee of nations, which are mentioned in terms of glory and hope. So, when you are exegeting the Bible, that kind of intentional contrast can point to the lesson that the verse is actually trying to teach. And in this case, it may be that it reveals a key understanding of the difference between these two groups, and that difference may point to what it is that the author understands God has planned for bringing about hope, to bring them out of gloom. So let's briefly look at what these differences are. So the first group, the Zebulun and Naphtali, are basically the tribes of Israel who live in the northern kingdom. And these are the people that, even in the text, Isaiah is writing to. They've been conquered and occupied by the Assyrians. Then the second group, the land beyond Jordan and Galilee of all nations, are, well, there's something very different than tribal folks that have the same heritage like those of the Zebulun and the Naphtali. The land beyond Jordan is something very vast. It's vast, with a multitude of people and multitudes of heritages and traditions. Then in the text, the phrase Galilee of all nations takes that idea, the local kind of diversity, it takes it up a notch, and it kind of reimagines the diversity of a somewhat homogeneous city, Galilee, and now it's this international city full of all kinds of people. So let's put all that together. There's this initial setup of moving from gloom to not gloom, or to hope. Then it's described in very specific, saying that there was contempt for these very tightly held tribes of the northern kingdom, which might explain why they were conquered. But that God will make glorious the highway to the sea, which connects us to a diversity of people beyond Jordan and to a new Galilee that is now an international and diverse city. So, we start with very tightly defined groups that don't allow outsiders in, and we find gloom. And then, by God's directive, we move away from the gloom on a highway towards the lands full of diversity. So it seems to be saying that what is best for the people of God, and what God wants for the people of God, is to go out into the world, to move beyond their tightly defined social groups, heritages, and geographical boundaries, and to break down the divisions, become the Galilee of nations. So why? Well, it will remove the gloom. It is what brings hope. See, the way I see it, verses like this, not to mention life itself, show us that until we begin to understand that diversity is a strength, we will never begin to understand the God who created it. I think that's part of the lesson here. Until we begin to understand that diversity is a strength, we'll never begin to understand the God who created it. If we want hope, if we want the gloom of life to go away, we need to know this thing that we call God more fully. And if we want a better understanding of God, we need diversity, because it is only in celebrating diversity that we begin to understand the God who created it. Now, listen to what then follows in verse 2 and 3. We start again with this former latter language again. The people who walked in darkness have seen the great light, former latter. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone, former latter. Then listen to what follows. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Multiplied the nation, increased its joy. We move from darkness to light as we multiply the nation, as we increase its diversity. We create a Galilee of nations. For Isaiah, who's speaking on behalf of God, hope is found in diversity. It is not found in circling the wagons. It is not found in our own little group separate from the larger group. It is not found in rules and regulations which divide us from others. Hope throws biases out the window. Hope sees that there is no hope in racism, sexism, classism, heterosexism, lookism, ethnocentrism, faithism, and any number of other things that divide us. Hope sees that those things separate us from the image of God that we can find in those who we might see as other. Hope sees that things that separate us from each other separate us from God, because there is a bit of God in everyone. Today's text is a call. It is a call that is a reflection of the life and teachings of Jesus. A call to embrace diversity, to understand God better in doing so, and to create more hope in a world that desperately needs it.
This song is from Up With People. None of us is born the same. We don't know why. It's the way we came. Every heart beat dialed differently. Other as we go along, everyone
scriptures.
Getting into it quite as much as I did. But I was getting kind of letting my biblical geek flag fly a little bit. I appreciate that y'all allowing me to do that from time to time. And I appreciate you sticking with me through some of that thick part. Let's take a moment though together and bow our heads in prayer and meditation. Receive these words. In a world that already has far too much darkness, we are reminded that we are not always the light we should be, we want to be. There are times when differences rule our world and our lives. There are times when we focus on the least important differences rather than celebrate the similarities that are glaring in our face. May we be inspired towards a life lived more fully in the light, towards a life which seeks out those who are different from us rather than living a life full of the fear of other. May we learn to not only be the light, but to see the light that those we once thought of as different have to share with us. And in our coming together, may we find that we have created a better world, where love is the language of our actions and where diversity is the strength of our communities. Amen. May you walk in harmony with each other in creation, knowing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.
Thank you.
Thank you.